very much appreciate Brother Aaron's effort this morning, his study, and I'm thankful. The Lord has richly blessed Brother Aaron, and I pray that God would continually bless Brother Aaron. I'd like to, if Brother Aaron would allow me, just to add something to verse 9 there in Matthew chapter 25, when there was something they had to buy for themselves. They would have to go buy for yourselves. Speaking of the foolish virgins, which were foolish children of God. I mean, the only way we have purity is by the direct work of grace. That's the only way we could be considered pure in the sight of God, by God's grace. Otherwise, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. I think that's in the Bible a few times anyway, if I've read it right. Those five foolish virgins, when they said, "Give unto us," the wise said, "You'd have to go buy for yourselves." You know, Brother Aaron mentioned how he enjoyed sharing the Word of God, giving the Word of God to other children of God. And if you couldn't guess, I like doing that too. If I can get someone to sit still long enough, I'm happy to try to talk to them about God's Word. I know you've heard the story about the lady that got trapped between me and a window on a Delta Airlines airplane one day, and I preached to her the entire trip about what we believed as Primitive Baptists. I don't know if she actually ever believed it, but she knows what we believe now for sure. And we're supposed to do that. You know, the entire church family are supposed to be willing to give what God has given to us. We're supposed to be a giving church family concerning those in need, to give unto others as God has blessed us to give. But there's some things we have to do for ourselves. You know, even though I love to give to you what God has given to me, there's some things I can't give you. And there's some things I can't do for you. I can only do them for myself. Like, let's just say the day I joined the church and was baptized. Do you realize I enjoyed that fellowship and that precious blessing that day, but I can't do that for you. You have to answer for yourself and do that for yourself. I love to read the Bible and share with you truth that God has blessed me to see, but I can't read your Bible for you. That's your responsibility and something God has, I hope, blessed you to be able to do. I enjoy praying for the church and for the members of the church, but I can't get on my knees for you and pray and have that communion and fellowship with God that you could enjoy with the Lord. I can only do that for myself. I can't get up in the morning on Sunday morning and come to church for you. I've often said, if you're going to miss church, at least get someone to take your place, but actually no one can take your place at church. You've got to do that for yourself. And see, and by doing those things for ourselves, we end up lighting our candles, don't we, and our lamps, Brother Aaron, and we let our light so shine in our communion and fellowship with the Lord. Do you see where those five foolish virgins, they were foolish because they missed out on an easy and precious opportunity to serve the Lord and to fellowship with Him. And I really appreciate Brother Aaron's point about when the Lord said, "I know you not." It was in that context, not eternal context. I don't know you. I walked in this morning, and I'm not dressed in a suit this morning, and actually someone told me, they said, I didn't recognize you this morning. You look different than you normally look, right? I didn't look like I normally look. Well, I think it was Brother Ronnie that said, you know, I come in with my suit and shake everybody's hand. He said, anybody that comes into church knows you're the pastor, by the way you're dressed and shake everyone's hand. Well, this morning they may not have known, Brother Ronnie, because the way I'm dressed with this North Carolina State necktie and jacket, but I would trust that even if I don't look like a preacher this morning, maybe God will bless me to preach. And Brother Aaron has stirred our minds concerning the five wise and foolish virgins. And turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. And maybe we'll find another portion of Scripture that gives more light and understanding concerning wise and foolish virgins or servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul ends this book of Colossians in a very similar way that he does the book of Romans. And he begins to mention names, servants of the Lord, people that have labored with him, people he had had fellowship with. And he commends them and exhorts them in continuing on in their service to the Lord. In verse 6 of Colossians chapter 4, he said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So he's dealing in a fellowship context. How to answer every man is a fellowship temporal context. And he said, "All my state shall Tychicus," or could we say Tychicus? Some of those names are difficult to pronounce. I just believe there's a man named this. I may not pronounce it right. "Tychicus, declare unto you who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." And that's back at Rome. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, which is John Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Those words, perfect and complete, are referring to maturity. Verse 13, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." I think that was eight different servants of the Lord. And in those eight, I think we have some wise and we have a foolish virgin. Verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother." He's a faithful minister. And notice what he would do, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Here's a comforting servant of the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul, we have no record where he ever visited Colossae. He's actually in prison. And there's two servants of the Lord who were Onesimus and Epaphras that made a long journey to tell the Apostle Paul of the affairs there at Colossae in the church, and to get help, some answers, because they're being attacked by the Greek philosophers, the Roman paganists, and the Judaizers. And could I say, you know, Brother Aaron, I love that front loaders and back loaders. All false religion is really a blend of Roman paganism, Greek philosophy, and Judaism. And I can prove that to you a little later. And those three were attacking this church concerning what they believe, laboring to overthrow them in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Onesimus and Epaphras were concerned, and they sent to the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this letter, and these four chapters, to this church that's not far from Laodicea there in Asia Minor. You'll find there in verse 15 that letter was also read to the brethren and sisters there at Laodicea. And the Apostle Paul makes reference to this Tychicus, and he said, "This brother right here is a good brother, and he's one that'll comfort your heart, a comforting brother." You know, I love servants of God that are concerned about other servants of God's affair and estate, that are concerned and willing to labor that you would be in comfort and peace in your life and really not be overly concerned about themselves. And could I say, those that are in comfort don't need comforting. It's those that are troubled that need comforting. So the only person that needs comfort in this world is a born-again child of God, because Psalm 73:5 said the wicked are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued as other men. But a child of God that has the Lord in them and the hope of glory in them, that has something in them that longs for something better in this world, amen to that, I long for something better in this world, they can get troubled and burdened by the things of this world. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The only person that's labor and heavy laden is the person that's got a burden on them, and the only person that's got a burden on them in this world is a person that's longing or has a hope for something better than this world. Otherwise, they find perfect peace in this world and get along just fine with it. You know, Job assured us that in this world you'd have trouble. He said, "Man that's born of a woman, he's a few days and full of trouble." My daddy said, "Thank God it's just a few days." He said, "If it's going to be a long lot of days," he said, "I don't know if I could take it." Well, this Tychicus was a man, he was concerned about those that are in trouble, that have trouble with this life, whose heart has been disturbed, who's went through some difficult times, that they would be comforted. You know, God is able to comfort us in many different ways. You know, God is able to comfort us by a man preaching the gospel. Could I say I'm comforted in my heart when I hear Brother Aaron preach like he did this morning? It comforts my heart to hear a young man faithful to the Lord that is burdened and excited about the Word of God as Brother Aaron is. Brother Aaron, he's contagious. I mean, he gets me excited about the Bible when I get around him, and it comforts me. I think Isaiah said something like that when he said in Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord, and declare unto them the warfare. To declare is to preach or to tell something. And how God can comfort our hearts by the preaching of the Word. You might say, "Well, Brother Ronnie, I'm not a pastor," but we all can preach in different contexts, right? I mean, I don't believe God called every man to preach. I think there's some men make great deacons, some men make good church members, but not everybody's called to preach. But we can all do some comforting by declaring the truth of the Word of God to other children of God. God cared about us enough to comfort us, to give us another comforter. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that when he was departed, he would send another comforter, that we would not be comfortless. There in verse 18, that word comfortless is the Greek term orphanes, where we derive the word orphan. So Jesus is saying, "I tell you what, I'm going back to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans in this world. The Holy Spirit will be here with you, and that will be a comforter to stand along beside you, to comfort you and to strengthen you as you face the troubles in this life." And hallelujah, God gives us good servants of the Lord like this Tychicus, that's willing to stand beside us to comfort us and all our troubles. Sometimes, you know, I just need somebody to put their arm around me and say, "You know, it's going to be all right." Have you ever needed that? I just need a good brother, a good sister, just to put their arm around me and say, it's going to be all right. I think this Tychicus was a man like that. I think he was a wise virgin. And I think he was a man, when he saw other children of God troubled, he'd go up to him and just put his arm around him, talk to him about the Word of God, and say, "Everything's going to be all right." Isn't it good to have servants of the Lord around you like that, that are concerned about your trouble, concerned about your burdens, that just put their arm around you, hug you up, and just say, "It's going to be all right." Verse 9, he mentions Onesimus. And notice he said Onesimus is one of you. And notice verse 12, Epaphras also is one of them. Those were members of the church there at Colossae. Those two were the two that made the long journey. And this brother Onesimus, he was a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. This Onesimus, he's a faithful man, but he's also a forgiven servant. Have you ever read the book of Philemon about Onesimus? Onesimus wasn't always a faithful man. Onesimus was a man that ran off and deserted his servitude. He was a man that didn't pay his bills. But he was a man that when he ran off, he came in contact with the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul preached to him. And boy, the Apostle Paul loved him. He loved the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was going to send him back there to Philemon and tell him, he said, you know, this man, I know he's been unprofitable for you in times past, but now he's profitable for me and you and in his service to the Lord. And Paul loved him so much, he said, you know, if he's wronged you or oweth thee aught, he said, you just put it on my account. I'll pay for it. Man, boy, the Apostle Paul believed that man had made a change in his life. That man had made a change, and Paul now said he's a faithful and beloved brother. He was a man that wasn't always profitable. He wasn't a man you could always trust. He wasn't a man that if we were in town and we were at a vending machine that says, can you loan me a dollar and I'd buy a Coke, that I'd think I'd ever get it back. That was not the kind of man he was. But now he's different. Something's happened to this man. He made a change and he asked forgiveness. And the Apostle Paul, his desire in Philemon was others would recognize this forgiveness he had and the change that he had in his life. And now this Onesimus, in this forgiveness, he has this burning desire to serve the Lord and to show forth that he loves the Lord and is thankful for this forgiveness and restoration that he has. He's a forgiven servant. You know, I've noticed in my life, people that are usually more forgiving of others are people that had to experience some forgiveness themselves. I heard Elder Raymond Lord say this one time in the pulpit. Brother Aaron knows some of Brother Raymond's kids and grandkids. I think you stayed with his son when you were down in Georgia. And Brother Raymond's just one of those preachers. Brother Aaron, man, he could take you to heaven in the pulpit. I love Brother Raymond. Brother Raymond said it usually takes a preacher. He said even though a man can preach a lot of truth like Brother Aaron, it takes a lot of experiences in life before he can really give you something heartfelt about something like this. Because sometimes, Brother Aaron, it takes a lot of time to make enough mistakes to realize, man, I've done a lot of things wrong in my life. And when that man has done a lot of things wrong, he is sensitive and caring and understands other people make mistakes too. And just as God has blessed me to give me restoration and forgiveness, I should be forgiving of others. I think Jesus taught us something about that in Matthew 18, right? This man, Onesimus, he was a forgiving servant. Can I say that this man, Onesimus, was probably not a man in the church who was judgmental of everybody in the church. He's probably a man that when you had trouble, he'd say, you know, the only person that's never made mistakes is Jesus, and the other person is the person that doesn't do nothing. I told Sister Jackie this morning, we were back in the office there, and we was preparing some things with our prayer request list, and Sister Jackie was making some repairs and says, you know, I got this right. I said, Sister Jackie, you're doing so much, it'd be easy to make a mistake, right? The only person that doesn't make mistakes in this world is the person that doesn't do nothing. Somebody says, I haven't made many mistakes. I said, that tells me you're not doing much. If you're going to do things, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to do things wrong. How about it, parents? When you send your kids off to college, don't you look back and say, man, I made a lot of mistakes. But you know what? At least we tried. We were trying, right? I mean, I don't think I get an A for effort. At least we tried. You know, the only person that knows all about raising kids is God, because he's got more kids than anybody. Yeah, and sometimes old maids that don't have kids, they know all about it. Rest of us just learning. Onesimus, a forgiven servant. The Apostle Paul said he's coming, and he's coming with Tychicus, and he's going to make known to you all these things. He's going to tell you what I've told him about this trouble that you have. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Man, how about a fellow servant? You got a comforting servant, a forgiven servant. What about a fellow servant? Now, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, I tell you, it's good to have friends and fellow servants in your service to the Lord. You know, sometimes it gets heavy to bear, but, you know, sometimes you can just bear with one another. There's things I got to do for myself, but, you know, there's burdens that we can help each other bear. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 6. I told someone one time, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have opposition, But man, I tell you what, it's good sometimes to have a brother and a sister that's so faithful, they'll get down to foxhole wee when the bullets are flying, right? I mean, the Bible teaches us that, you know, a brother was born for adversity, and a friend loveth at all times. And I love to have friends that loves at all times. Even when things get bad and the world is against me, they'll say, I'm still with you and I'll stand with you, Brother Ronnie. Let's just keep doing what's right. Paul said, this man right here, when he gets down there with you, I know these Judaizers, these Roman paganists, and these Greek philosophers are going to be against you. He will stand with you against all of this. The Apostle Paul mentions Marcus. He's sister son to Barnabas. He's Barnabas' nephew. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. You know who Marcus is? He's John Mark. He's the one that penned the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, he's also a brother that went with Paul and Barnabas on those early missionary journeys. But there came a time, Brother Aaron, when John Mark got to missing his bed at home. And they were in Pamphylia, and Paul was going through a lot of opposition, he and Barnabas. And John Mark got gone and went back home. And it hurt the Apostle Paul's feelings. Can I say the Apostle Paul was a very sweet and comforting writer at times, but there was times in his ministry he could get in your face. If anybody can read Galatians chapter 2, when he got in Peter's face and not understand Paul was a bold man that was willing to tell a person what he thought at times, man, you're missing something that I've read. And Paul and Barnabas there in Acts 15 at the end, man, he got in Barnabas' face about John Mark. The Bible said the contention, it was not small. Paul got hot about it and said, you know what, John Mark, he left me in Pamphylia when I was getting my back whipped, when I was left outside a city for dead, and he went home and left us there. He is not going with us on any more missionary journeys. And it got so hot that Barnabas and Paul, who were such precious friends, they departed. And Paul never got over it, right? No, he got over it. Yeah, because I find over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as well as here in Colossians, Paul said, you know what, he's profitable. You know, he was a man that, yeah, he left me, but I understand God's grace is sufficient. And God's able to help him and bless him. And this man named John Mark, who ended up writing the Gospel of Mark, notice how God took him, who forsook the apostle in his service, and used him in his service, this restored servant of the Lord. You know, the devil likes to whisper in our ears when we make mistakes in our life and we slip up and trip up. Oh, you're done. There's no way God could ever use you in his service again. There's no way you could ever be anything in God's house. God used this man named John Mark even after he did that, the Apostle Paul, and he was a blessing to the church at Colossae. He was a blessing to the church and his family. He was a blessing to all those that he was around. Why? Because he was a restored servant of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for God's restoration. If it wasn't for God's forgiveness and restoration, I couldn't be in the pulpit this morning. But God is good and God is loving, and his mercy endureth forever. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes reference to Jesus. This is not Jesus Christ, which is justice, who is of the circumcision. He's a Jew. And he said, these only are my fellow workers. I mean, this justice, this man, he's a worker in the kingdom of God. I mean, the Apostle Paul made reference to a comforting servant, a forgiving servant, a fellow servant, a restored servant, and now, I mean, you got a working servant. You know, the kingdom of God is not a place for vacation. You know, there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul encouraged us to take on in this vocation wherewith we are called. That's not vacation. It's a vocation. I mean, hallelujah, I'm looking forward to a time when we can rest in heaven forevermore, aren't you? Until then, here in this world, there's some work for us to do in the kingdom of God. Yeah, I still remember the old story Elder Cecil Daugherty told. He was there at Cool Springs, said a brother came to him and said, I want to join the Primitive Baptist. He said, why do you want to join the Primitive Baptist? He said, well, the Primitive Baptists believe you don't have to do nothing. Brother Cecil said, yeah, we got enough of your kind already. People don't believe you have to do nothing. Now, I don't think we have to do nothing to be children of God. I think Jesus did all that work. But in the house of God, there's something for us to do. Amen to that. I mean, we don't need to be standing on the promises and loafing on the premises. There's a lot for us to do. If someone says, I can't find anything to do, I tell you what, we can find something for you to do if you want to labor in the kingdom of God. Man, I love to have servants of God come to me and say, hey, if there's anything that we need to do in the house of God, Brother Ron, just tell me what we need to do. I had a brother here at the church that approached me in that way just a few weeks ago. And I told him, I thank God for it. Just tell me what I need to do. And that person, you know, he doesn't need to be told particular. He's just whatever it needs to be done. That's a worker in the kingdom of God. Whatever needs to be done, I want to do it. You know, this man named Justice, he was that kind of worker. He said, just show me what needs to be done. Man, I tell you what, I bet Nehemiah and those in that day that were working on that wall, I bet he'd have fit right in with them. I mean, they got that wall done in 52 days. That little group, and hung all the gates to the wall. Yeah, he was one of those guys, I tell you what, just show me the gate and I'm going to get it hung up for you. We're going to fix this wall. Man, we all got labor that we need to do in the house of God. This man named Justice, he was that fellow worker. And then you got Epaphras, another member of the church there at Colossae, who made that journey, which was probably about 1,100 miles. You know, they didn't have Hondas back then. They didn't have Toyotas back then. Didn't have railway back then. Yeah, they had to go by ship and foot. And he made that long journey because he loved the church. The Apostle Paul said, this servant of the Lord, he saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal. This is a zealous servant. Man, this man was a man. He was on his knees a lot praying. You know, if you think about that language, laboring fervently, you know, that's actually one Greek term. You know, sometimes you can't say something in one language and another language with just one word. Sometimes it takes two words. That laboring fervently is the Greek term agonizomai. It's where we derive the word agonize. Man, this man was willing to agonize in prayer that the church would be blessed. Agonize in prayer that the church would be comforted. Agonize in prayer that the church would overcome the opposition. He was like Jacob, who would hold on to the Lord and wouldn't let him go until he blessed. And I tell you what, Epaphras would be a man I'd like to kneel down beside and just listen to him pray. I mean, can you imagine this man that would agonize in prayer if he was here this morning and we asked him to lead our public prayer? It'd be 11:58 before we got to preaching, Brother Aaron. And this man, he enjoyed praying. I remember many years ago at Thanksgiving dinner, I asked my brother-in-law, Ricky, to lead us in prayer and thank God for the food. And he prayed real short. And his son, Ben, said, you prayed short because you was hungry, right, Daddy? This man right here was not a man that prayed short. He prayed. He wanted the Lord to feel his prayer. He wanted to hold on to the Lord. He was a man that was opportunistic. He would not give up. He was like that woman that went to the unjust judge. She'd just keep on coming. He'd keep on praying and agonizing in prayer. He was zealous in his service to the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things we can get zeal for in this life that is wrong. I've saw people have zeal for things they shouldn't have to be zealous for. But when you're zealous in the service of the Lord, it's a good thing. What about Daniel there in the book of Daniel when they tried to find something against him? The only thing they could find against him is his devotion to his Lord. That's all they could find. If we're going to get him, we've got to find something against him concerning his devotion to the Lord because we know he's going to pray. Yeah, wouldn't it be something if all they could find to say against you, boy, they love to go to church. Boy, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a little boy had come home, had a new pastor at the church, and mama said, what do you think about the new preacher? He said, well, it's pretty obvious. He loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. Wouldn't it be something if that's all they could say about us? That, well, that, they love Jesus and want to do the right thing. This Epaphras was that zealous servant. Verse 14, he mentions Luke. Luke, who is the penman of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He's a beloved servant. He traveled with the Apostle Paul and the apostles and wrote all that in the book of Acts. And he would write to old Theophilus, that's the lover of the Lord. He wanted to write to the people that love the Lord. We know we love him because he first loved us. And he would write all those things. He was a beloved servant and a physician. And then he says, Demas, greet you. Have you ever read over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about Demas? We can read about him in other books as well. Demas, apparently Paul saw it. He said he greets you. He didn't have a lot of compliments to say. But Demas, he forsook the Apostle Paul, having loved this present world. And we went through all these wise servants, this comforting servant, this forgiven servant, this working servant, this beloved servant, this zealous servant, and then Demas. Demas loved the world so much, he turned his back on his service to the Lord. You know, the word Demas literally means popularity, the populous way. He saw the populace. He saw the wide gate and went in there at and lost a lot of his fellowship with the Lord. But you know, as those foolish virgins never lost their eternal, Demas never lost his eternal. But he missed out on so much temporal enjoyment here in this world by being a foolish virgin. Yeah, you know, children of God, we make decisions every day. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that we make a decision for heaven, or I guess I could say decision for hell, but who would choose hell, right? Yes, somebody said, you know, a child of God couldn't break into hell if they wanted to. I never met a child of God who wouldn't break into hell, but I guess I got the point. You couldn't break in if you wanted to. Yeah, we can't make that decision. We're unable to make that decision. But before the foundation of the world, God made a decision for us when he chose us and gave us to his son. The decision was already made in that when Jesus died for us on the cross. Jesus knew who he was dying for. He died for his elect. He died for his people and his seed. According to Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, he saw them when he died. Jesus knew who he is dying for. How foolish would it be to say that Jesus died, who knows all things, for somebody that he knew would never believe in him, but yet he died for him anyway? That's kind of a foolish God. You're charging God with folly by saying that. No, Jesus knew who he is dying for. And he died for his family, and he paid for all their sins on the cross of Calvary. And hallelujah, there's nothing that could change. But by the truth of Scripture, there's decisions I make in my life that could separate me from fellowship from him. Let me ask you, dear child of God, which one do you want to be? Do you want to be one of these seven servants of the Lord? A comforting servant, faithful servant, a beloved servant, forgiven servant? Or do you want to be a foolish servant? Do you want to be one that turns away from the Lord? I don't want to be that one that turns away. I tell you what I want to be. I want to be one that's found in the house of the Lord, standing side by side with the other saints of God. And if God comes back in my lifetime, Brother Aaron, if that 25:31 in Matthew comes to pass in my lifetime, let me be found shoulder to shoulder with this dear, precious brother, believing what I believe when I joined the Primitive Baptist Church when I was 18 years old. Standing for what's right and standing with the other saints of the Lord. And if the bullets start flying, hallelujah, let me be brave enough and courageous enough in the Lord to get in the foxhole with you, Brother Scott, and just say everything's going to be all right. Wise virgin. It's a lot I've done wrong in my life, but there's some things I've done right, and I believe God has assured me I've done it right. When I joined the church and was baptized, I believe I'd done something right that day. When I submitted to the calling of the ministry and went in the pulpit, when the church asked me to go in the pulpit and tried to preach, I believe I did something right that day. When I submitted to the hands of the Presbyterian, they ordained me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I did something right that day, as my mama shouted as they shook my hand. And I believe I do right when I do things that God has commanded me to do. I don't want to be a foolish virgin. I want to be a wise virgin, that my light would shine in my lamp so that when Jesus, that time of fellowship comes, I can enjoy that time of fellowship with the other saints of God. And I don't have to hear other saints of God say, boy, we had a great meeting. And I say, man, I missed out on that. I don't want to miss out when Jesus comes to visit with his children. May God richly bless you to labor to be one of those seven, and not like Demas. I believe Demas is in heaven. I do. But there's a lot of heaven he missed out on here in this world. May God richly bless you.